The subject of the family is a subject that is well worth considering. It is a subject that is under attack, and therefore it is a subject that we need to consider and we need to understand. We don't need to consider it just because it is under attack, although that is a very good reason. But we need to consider it because God says an awful lot about it in His Word. And as we're going to see today, He establishes it as foundational, as intrinsic to everything else that you and I will experience in this life. Now, you might think that's a big and bold statement right at the outset, but I hope by the time that clock ticks round to 45 that you will all agree with me and see where we've got to. Today we're really thinking about the family generally, not any specific part of it, children obeying parents, or the love of the wife for the husband, or the husband for the wife, the submission of the wife for the husband, or whatever it may be. We're not really thinking about those specific dynamics today, although we might touch on some of them. But today we're really thinking about the purpose of the family generally. Why is it so important? What is its purpose? Where does it come from? It is, and I say this again, it is under a concerted and sustained attack from the devil. And there is a reason. And we'll think about that reason today, and I want you to see that with me. I want to speak to you about the family under three headings. Now, the first heading that we're going to think about is that the family is the foundation of humanity. So I want to think about that with you. It is the most basic, it's the least complex, if you like. It's the most simple construction that there is on the face of the planet. Men love their superstructures and their structures and their political organizations and whatever it may be, and their federations and all the rest of it. They love all of that. The family is the most basic and the most simple social structure that we have still. And therefore, it is, as such, it is the family, it is the foundation of humanity. But then I want to see, secondly, that the family became, most specifically, after the time of Noah, the organization of society. So God still uses the family to organize society. Now again, you might say, well, there are all other superstructures and there are all sorts of things, political organizations and governments and all of that, and they're mentioned in Scripture too. Yes, I agree with you, but notice that still the family exists. It existed before all of those, and still it exists today in its most basic form. The third thing I want to think of you is, not only is it the foundation of humanity and the organization of society, but it is the foundation, the organization, and also the progression of the church, both universal and local. So I want you to see just how, if we put those three things together, if it is the foundation of humanity and the organization of society and the foundation, organization, and progression of the church, then automatically we have to see that it is the most important thing that is on the face of the planet. For they are the things that God has established. All of that we've just talked about, He has established for His purposes. The church, most specifically, in our dispensation and to us, and yet the family resides at the center of it, and so therefore we need to consider it together today. It is pivotal to everything that God does upon the earth, therefore it is central to His purpose. So we need to consider it and we need to think about it. So the first point then is, let's get straight to it. The family is the foundation of humanity. And we establish this from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In those early days there, what wonderful days they must have been, as God was the only person that existed. He had brought His creation into being. We get to the sixth day and he introduces man. He makes him in the image of God, therefore distinct from the rest of the creation. Distinct in this way, at least, is that man, I think, the image of God really means that he was designed and he was brought in to live forever. There is an eternal dimension to man that there is not to the rest of creation, even other conscious beings that are animals. We are designed with an eternal purpose. Not historically eternal, we didn't always exist, but we will always exist in one place or another. I think that is pretty much the crux of what the Bible means, that he was made in the image of God. He was given dominion. He was to be the administrator and the ruler over creation. But specifically, with today in mind, he was given the role of the continuation of humanity. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. So before the nations existed, and before the nation of Israel existed, and before the church was established, remember, Michael recently told us in ministry that God dealt with three groups of people historically: the nations first of all, and then Israel, and then the church. And when he winds down proceedings, he'll do it in the opposite order: the church, and then he'll do it with Israel, and then he'll do it with the nations. Before that first nation existed, the family existed. It predated every single thing else that God has brought into being. God organized and planned for the continuation and the flourishing and development of humanity by means of the family. Now, some of this you might be thinking, well, this is obvious. I mean, well, that's because we haven't been used to anything else. There is no competitor to the family. Well, they're bringing in competitors to the family. But the family as established by God, there's never been any other way of doing it. We wouldn't think of it in any way. Our minds are too small to even imagine another way of organizing society. But we need to say these things openly as well, so that we get them in our mind. Although they might be natural to us, and although they might just be part of our worldview and we wouldn't even question them or think about them, we need to state them, because God brought about a family. Why didn't he just design one person and design another means by bringing people into the world if he wanted people? Well, he didn't do it that way. He established a family unit, and he did it for a reason. Because it predates everything else, it has priority and it has primacy over every other social structure. So you might think, for example, about a club that you're a member of. Be careful, but a club that you're a member of. Or a gym that you're a member of. Or you might think about grander things like that. You might think that you're a member of a school board, or that you are a governor of a school, or that, getting even higher now, that you're a member of parliament, or that you're a member of the European Parliament, or that you're a member of the United Nations, or whatever it may be. These are the great superstructures of mankind. He has established them. He has brought them into being. Can I say that although it is humble, and although it is just so basic, the family has primacy over any of those structures. It is much more important, and as such, it is much more useful to the purposes of God than anything that we can design or bring about. You can have a family without a nation, but you cannot have a nation without a family. You can have a society. You can have a family without a society, but you cannot have a society without a family. The family is absolutely foundational to humanity. What is the cornerstone of a family? Marriage. That's Genesis chapter 2. What we have seen in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 21 onwards is that God wanted a helpmeet for Adam, one who was appropriate for him and suitable for him. And in the mind of God was not only meeting Adam's temporal needs, but also and his various other needs as well, but God was meeting the needs of humanity generally, was that humanity needed to develop. Humanity, God, you say, why did God want humanity in the first place? God wanted humanity for his glory. When God designed Adam and placed him in the garden, he put a diadem on his head. He placed him as the king over creation, and the purpose of humanity was to bring glory to the name of God. But when man sinned, he took the diadem from off his head and he threw it at the feet of the devil, and he installed him in the place that man should have. The devil is still in that place. He is a vanquished foe, by the way, but he's still in that place. That's why the devil took the Lord Jesus up one day and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, if you'll bow down and worship me, that all is yours. I'll hand it over to you. That's why people say, well, why was it the devil's to hand over in the first place? Because man had given it to the devil. He had abrogated his responsibility to God in sinning, and it had been cast at the feet of the devil. So the devil thinks, I know God has a plan to get this back on track, and here's the man that's going to do it. I'll take him up the mountain, and I'll tempt him, and I'll show him everything that he's going to get one day through suffering. I'll incentivize him, and I'll say, you can have it today without the suffering. I had an old boss that used to say, £50 today is better than £1 million tomorrow. I don't agree with him, but that's the thinking of the devil. £50 today is better than £1 million tomorrow. We're comparing things that can't be compared to money, but you get the point. You don't need to go through the suffering. You can have it today. Oh, but the Lord Jesus knew better than that. He says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, anyway, that's why the devil had it at his to give, because man had thrown it away. Of that, marriage is the cornerstone. Of that relationship, that family, marriage is the cornerstone. And we read now that he gave man a woman, and says the word of God, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Tremendous thing. So here's a family unit, and the cornerstone of it is one husband and one wife, and it is their responsibility as and when God gives and they are able to expand it through reproduction. That is the simple plan that God has given in a family. Not all humans will have families of their own, but all are the product of a family of some description. The family might be a very loose term, might be loosely defined in the society in which we live these days, but there's not one of us that cannot say that at some point we have not been linked to a family, although not all of us will ever have families of our own. So it remains his choice, God's choice, as the foundation of humanity. But also, let's move on to the second point now, and let's consider that also he gave it not just to continue and as the foundation of humanity, but he gave it in order that society might be organized, for the organization of society. Now we're into Genesis in chapter 9, and we're thinking about after the fall and after the flood. There's the fall because of sin, and there's a flood because of sin, and still we read that God chooses the family. He doesn't row back on his original decision. He doesn't renege on his choice of a family for organizing humanity. No, despite sin, he still uses the family in order to organize society. And we have read about this, how that Noah was to be fruitful and multiply, and a covenant was made with Noah never ever to kill humanity by means of a mass judgment ever again. He says, I make this seed, I establish this covenant with you and with your seed, with your families after you. So that covenant was made with us in Noah. It's a universal covenant. It was a promise that was given by God, and we sing together whenever we see a rainbow. Well, that's actually a scripture verse. Whenever you look after rain and you see the bow in the sky, that is God's token. It is his symbol that he will never ever do that again. So God organizes still through a family. Despite man's sin, despite man's failure, God still organizes through a family. We read again about it in chapter 10, that by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. The point I made while we were reading was that the family predates and is the basis for a nation. I've said it already, you can't have a nation without a family. Genesis chapter 9 again, the promise or the direction that was given by God to Adam is repeated to Noah. He says, replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply. So prior to the establishment of the nations, this patriarchal system, that's word for father, patriarchal system is established. Therefore, the family is placed again firmly at the center of God's purpose for humanity. Now it is about organizing humanity. Notice how much emphasis is given in Scripture to the family. Here's just one thing. How many family trees are there in Scripture? Again, if you're reading through the Bible, you'll have read a few of them already. Genesis, Numbers, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, there's one tucked away in there, Matthew, in the lineage of our Saviour, Luke, in the lineage of our Saviour. You think, I used to think when I was younger and I was reading through that, and I think to myself, why on earth did God give us the lineage of all this? You know, I thought I understood Matthew, why that was given, and Luke, why that was given. But why all Chronicles? Why do we need about Pharaohs and all of those different boys? Why? Because God is establishing for us, A, the historicity of Scripture, that God knows who these people are and he's linked them down, and we're not just believing in fairy tales. There is a solid line of history all the way back from creation. That's one point, which is by the way. But another point is this, is God delights in families. He wants us to understand how much emphasis he places on families. Here's how much emphasis I place. I'm going to fill chapters of my word with family trees. Family trees don't make great reading. The stories around them might make great reading, but family trees generally, they don't make much reading. And they make very laborious reading. But God is establishing for us the importance of the family unit in the number of times in Scripture he establishes a family tree. Family is where the organizing principles of society are ideally learnt. You ask any teacher. You ask anybody that employs somebody. You ask any manager in the workplace. The people that come into the workplace and have not been raised in well-rounded families do not have the features that are necessary to make them good employees, good workers, good pupils, whatever it may be. You say, what are these principles, what are these assets, if you like, these characteristics that should be learned in the family? Love. Trust. You ever employed someone that you can't trust? Honour. Valour. Sacrifice. Endeavour. Respect. Honesty. Hope. These are the things that characterise us as humans, and these are the things that parents are told to instil in their children. That is the training ground, if you like. That is where they are to learn them. And it doesn't matter whether they subscribe to scripture or not. They subscribe to a moral code, and still, even though they would claim there is no God, the average family tries at least to bring their children up with those characteristics. I can take you today to friends of mine who I was brought up with and went to school with. They used to come to the children's meeting with me. And their families, although they didn't believe in God, tried to bring their families up in these characteristics. So still, God uses it as the way in which these principles are instilled in people. Education, politics, commerce, they all rely on these. And without them, to some degree, they cannot function. You cannot do business with somebody who is not honest. It's not possible. I've tried it, and it is impossible. Eventually, the relationship will break down. Many of the problems that we see in society today can be cast firmly at the door of the deliberate subverting of the importance of the family. Many of them. In fact, again, I think most people would be agreed that the de-emphasis on the family unit has brought havoc in society, has brought a mess, has brought people that have got absolutely no compunction, have got absolutely no restraint. They seek to do whatever they want, whenever they want. They seek only to fulfill their own desires and their own lusts. That is the absence. I'm sure there are people that exist like that who have had good family upbringings, but generally speaking, that is the absence of a family unit and the guidance that it brings. The family is totally central, not only to the foundation of humanity, but also to the organization of society. Now, the thing really that I want to impress upon you is that that's all true and it's all important, but actually the foundation, the family is the foundation, organization, and also the progression of the church, both local and universal. You say, I'm not sure about this. I thought that actually family favoritism in the assembly wasn't a good thing. Well, that's not a good thing. That's not really what I'm thinking about. We need to be careful about that, but actually I want you to see something. With regard to the foundation of the church, notice this. Christ, who is the head of the church, came by incarnation by means of what? A family. How wonderful is that? You want to know what God thinks about family? He brought his lovely son into this world by means of a family. He could have dropped it. Well, he couldn't. We know because of the revelation of scripture. But why couldn't God have just brought a full-grown man with absolutely no heritage to earth? Now, God had a plan. And as such, God chose family as a means of commencing humanity. We thought about that. But also, he chose humanity as the vehicle for redeeming humanity. We were thinking in Thanksgiving this morning of a beautiful verse of scripture. For as the children are partakers. Who are the children? The children, as in human beings. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he might, what? Destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we learn this then, that God commences humanity and he establishes a family, and he chooses a family in order to bring in the one that will redeem humanity. God keeps the family right at the center of all of his purposes, even the church. Christ, the head of the church, came by means of a family. Beyond that, there are a number of family pictures that are used to describe church truth. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are some beautiful ones. For example, we've read of one in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are learning this, that the husband and his bride is used to depict the love of Christ for his church. That is the corollary that is used in chapter 5 of the epistle to the Ephesians. He's saying this, that the husband must have a totally self-sacrificial love for his wife. Why? Because that is the style of love that Christ had for his church. So we are finding out now, with regard to the organization and the foundation of the church, that there is a family picture that is used. It is a picture of a husband and his bride. Just like the family is established on a husband and a bride, so is the church established with a husband and a bride. But not only that, what about the organization of the church? We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, we read this, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What he's thinking about there is all of those that are already, that are saved, that are already in the glory, and those that are still alive and are on earth, but they are saved as well. He's thinking about the whole family, the total church, if you like. The whole family of God. Plug for the AV. This is the best interpretation or the best translation of this phrase. Some of the other versions don't have it quite as good. The point is, it is a whole family. So what we are learning now in Ephesians chapter 3 is that the church is likened to a family unit. You say, well, how is it likened to a family unit? Well, what about 1 John chapter 3 verse 1? Says John there, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. The most basic family relationship, or one of the most basic family relationships, is a father and his children. And in 1 John chapter 3, we are told this, that the church, the universal church, is just like that. It is like a father and his children. With a whole what manner of love? It's characterized by love, the love of a father for his children. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is also our God and Father, and we are his children. I tell you, we have been brought into an unrivaled, unparalleled position in Christ. Well, it's a picture. And the picture is telling us about the organization of the church. As a family is organized, with a father at the head and with children, so the church is a father and children. Well, what about 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, now listen, don't rebuke an elder. That's an older person, not a recognized elder in the assembly. And we're not talking about a couple of months older or anything like that. We're talking about generation gaps here. We're not saying that we have to have deferential respect for, well, we should have deferential respect for everybody, but you get the point I'm making. It's not, I can't look at Jeffrey, for example, and say, well, Jeffrey, I'm older than you, you need to respect me. Hopefully he respects me anyway. But the point of the matter is that these are the older people that are known and older in the assembly. There must be a respect. This is something that is characterized in society, or should be characterized in society. So he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him, how? As a father. So there's another picture of how the assembly is organized. And the younger men, entreat them as brethren. So I am to entreat the younger men in the assembly as my brothers in Christ. Now there is a sense when all of the brethren in the assembly are my brothers. I understand that, but this is the picture that he's saying at the moment. And the elder women I am to entreat as if they were my mother. And, what else does he say? The younger women as sisters, then he adds something that's very telling, in all purity. Don't be too familiar. And don't say things that are inappropriate or look at people in a way that is inappropriate. Have control. So he's using a family picture. Actually, what he's telling us is, just as you wouldn't look at your own sister in a way that is inappropriate, don't look at your spiritual sister in a way that is inappropriate. So he gives advice. As there are fathers and there are mothers, as there are older people and as there are younger people, as there are brothers and sisters in a standard family, so is that the picture of the local assembly. But what about the progression of the assembly? You say, where are you going with this one? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have how people progress in the assembly, not for their own attainment, but for the attainment, if you like, or for the benefit, the mutual benefit of the whole assembly. And he speaks specifically about two groups of people and their wives. Number one, he speaks about elders, overseers, and number two, he speaks about deacons. Deacons, I'm not convinced, are officially recognized, but there is such a thing as deacon work. This is deacon work. preaching the gospel is deacon work. Running Sunday school is deacon work. Serving in Sunday school, that is deacon work. But specifically of the elders, he says this, of them, a bishop then must be one that ruleth well his own house. That is verse 4. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means that there is a seriousness about the assembly. It's got nothing to do with Newton and all the rest of it. It is a seriousness about the assembly. About the family. With all gravity. For if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he possibly... They're my own words, but it's really the idea. How can he possibly even think or suppose to take care of the house of God? I'm not convinced, as some people use it, that this is ruling out single people from serving in this function in the assembly. What it's saying is where they have that family, they must be evidence to be seen. Although, obviously, there is a training ground. This is the point that is being made here, is that the family is a training ground for the assembly. If you can't prove yourself in the family, then don't think of doing things in the assembly, is the point that he's getting across. Things of an unofficial nature, at least. Likewise, he says, must the deacons first be proved ruling their children and their own houses well. Isn't the point that he's making, is that the family is the training ground for responsibility in the assembly. I say it again, the family is central to the purposes of God. In every dispensation, in every organizational structure, whether it is before there were nations and there were just families, or whether it was there after there were nations, they were made up of families. We've read that in Genesis 10. In the nation of Israel, it was organized by families and tribes from families, from a family. In our current age, we are still organized in families and society, and the church is likened, the figures from families are used to describe the assembly, and also, what's more than that, the church, it came about by our Saviour coming into a family. The family is absolutely fundamental to God's purposes. So, is it any wonder then that the family is under attack? Marriage is only under attack because it is the foundation stone of the family. The family is under attack because it is the vehicle which God uses to bring about his purposes on earth. It is God's essential fabric to humanity, to society, and to the church. And God has used that for a purpose at all times and in all places. The devil knows this. If he can turn the family upside down, he thinks he can subvert the purposes of God. He won't, and he will fail. But it doesn't mean that life might not become a bit miserable for us in the meantime. I was likening this to the tsunami. Remember the tsunami in Boxing Day? Was it 2004, I think it was? I read eyewitness accounts of this, people that survived or saw other people doing this. There were a number of signs that came before that great first wave crashed into those islands. Take Penang, for example. First thing that happened was the sea went right out, very fast. So what happened when the sea went right out? Everybody ran down to the beach and started looking and started going out as far as they could to see what was happening and where it was gone and all the rest of it. Fatal mistake. Another thing that happened was there was a great roar that could be heard on the shore out at sea. And everyone was thinking, getting closer and listening and thinking, what is that noise? And within seconds, a tidal wave had absolutely buried them alive. By the way, the first tsunami wave that comes in, or the first tidal wave that comes in a tsunami, is never the biggest one. So there might be other ones that are about to come. The point I'm trying to get across to us is this, is that God values the family. And anything that we might say, well, that's not really too bad. God hates anything that is against the family. Against the family unit, against the family structure. He hates it. He despises it. Why? Because it is against his purposes. And just like those people that were spectating at these freak things that were happening, what is this? What's happening now? We've kind of stood by and we've done a similar thing. And now we're under a deluge where the whole moral code of what a family is, as described in Scripture and upheld until now by society, is being totally rewritten. It is about overturning the purposes of God, and we have seen today that God's purposes are bound up intrinsically in the family unit. Now, we're going to be thinking about other things that are essential to this, the husband and the wife, the marriage, pre-marriage days, singleness. We're going to be thinking about a whole load of issues around this. Hopefully it will be very interesting. Hopefully it will be very informative. But the real thing that I just want to get across today is that God values the family. Shall we pray and ask God's blessing?